The second chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Just going to read just verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. At the top of my Bible says, to the church in Smyrna. The last time I was here, I gave a kind of introduction to the seven churches that John wrote from the Lord Jesus to the individual churches in Asia Minor, Turkey as we know it today, historical churches, geographical churches, but I think representative churches. And I'd like to continue our studies. We looked at Ephesus, the church that lost its focus. The last time was with you. This morning, it's the church at Smyrna. We're going to call that the church under fire. So let's read together from chapter 2 of the Revelation and verse 8. And to the angel or the representative of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Received this email just a couple of weeks ago when the whole Afghanistan extraction was beginning to unfold. This is from a friend of mine who's been involved in supporting of missionaries around the world for several years. And this is what he writes. My involvement in Afghanistan began in the late 1990s, visiting and supporting teams in Kabul and various provinces. The number of Jesus followers has grown tremendously in Afghanistan over the past 20 years, from a few hundred to thousands. However, Afghan believers today are one of the most vulnerable minorities in the nation, as they are considered apostate by the Taliban and as such deserving of torture and death. Among those we serve, we're aware of hundreds of believing families who have fled their homes, many forced to move clandestinely at night to avoid capture. They are without access to their bank accounts, and while they have no money for have no money for basic necessities. He goes on to talk about some needs, and a follow-up letter suggested that maybe something close to $700,000 had come in, not simply through his letter, but through the agency that he's working with to help those families to get out of the country. And we understand that a number of Christian families have been able to make it out. That's the world that we live in. Not a familiar world to us, but certainly a familiar world in which many of our believing brothers and sisters live. See, we don't really know how to handle such words or such verses as, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We find it hard simply because of the freedoms that we have enjoyed over the years and the measure of protection that we have had. But in many countries of the world, it is a death sentence to be a Christian. The letter that the Lord Jesus writes to the church in Smyrna is a letter to a church that has undergone some persecution already, but the concern is that there's much more to come. The Lord Jesus addresses himself, as he does in each of these letters, in a way that seems to be particularly pertinent to the churches and the cities to whom he writes, the Christians in these cities. And the Lord Jesus describes himself as the words of the first and last who died and came to life. Now keep that little phrase, who died and came to life, at the back of your minds for a few minutes. You know, the city of Smyrna, which today is the modern-day Izmir, the third largest city in Turkey, the city of Smyrna at one time was a thriving city, but it was attacked by the Lydian armies, and basically the city was destroyed. A few scattered communities outside the city wall, but that was it. But Alexander the Great came along, and he rebuilt that city to its former glory, or even greater glory. And that city was a city that understood fully what it meant to be dead, and yet had come to life again. Now keep that phrase in mind, dead and come to life again. The Lord Jesus died, he was raised again. The city had died, and the city was raised again. The warning is going to be that you Christians, some of you are going to actually give your lives for the faith, for your commitment to the Lord Jesus. But realize there's an eternal aspect to everything that is involving God's people, God's followers, God's saints. So we're going to look at three things very briefly this morning. First of all, the present conditions that this letter addressed. Secondly, the foreseeable future, what they can expect, you know, shortly after receiving this letter. But thirdly, the ultimate future, what they can hope for. So in verse 9, we have the present conditions, what you're experiencing right now. The Lord Jesus says to this group of Christians in Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Tribulation. I know what you're going through. I know the hardships. I know the challenges of what you face as seeking to live as Christians, seeking to live as lights in a very, very dark situation. Now, the word tribulation is an interesting one. The root of the word means pressure or compression, limiting the opportunities, limiting the movements, limiting the lives of these Christians. It's the word thlipsis, not a casual word, not describing mere inconvenience, but describing real suffering and hardship. I remember in Bible college when we were learning Greek vocabulary, Greek words, and kind of remembering what the English word was and what the Greek word was, there were a couple of words that were a little confusing. There was the word prosopon and there was the word probaton. One of them was the word face, and the other was the word sheep. And we began to figure out, how would we remember? And it was very easy. Probaton was a sheep, all right? Prosopon was what? The face, all right? So when it comes to the word thlipsis, no, I don't have a lisp. Thlipsis, how are we going to remember that one? And someone came up with a great idea. It sounds more like slip disc, you know? How are you today? Oh, my thlipsis, oh, my slip disc. That's something serious, because when your back is out, then everything else is out. And this kind of persecution, this kind of tribulation, this kind of privation, this kind of hardship that is described in this book or in this letter to the church in Smyrna was of an extreme nature. So first of all, I know your tribulation, what you're going through. And then I know your poverty. And then there's a little parenthesis there. But you are rich. See, riches in the New Testament are things that money cannot buy, things that last beyond this life. The world around us doesn't get that. The world around us can't grasp it. They think that, riches have to do with possessions and things and houses and cars and things that would reveal how wealthy you really are. But the Lord Jesus is saying, you know what? They've got it backwards. They've got it backwards. Went down to the beach with our grandkids a few weeks ago, and we spent some time in Holden Beach. And when the girls were out, you know, doing their thing at the beach, my grandson Jackson and I went out bike riding around the islands, an island with like a bridge over the sound, you know. And the thing that impressed me on our bike ride was the grandeur of the houses that were being built there. This is probably for most people a second house, you know, not their primary residence. And the other thing was the number of nice late model Jeep Wranglers, lifted and, you know, just the thing for riding around beach communities. So I thought to myself, wouldn't this be a great place to retire? And then I thought, no. And then I thought, well, maybe. See, the world doesn't get it. What did the Lord Jesus say to those people, that man, excuse me, who was building his barns to take care of his bumper harvest so he could sit back and relax for the rest of his life? And what does the Lord Jesus say? You're a fool. You might think you're rich, but you're not rich toward God. And I have a feeling that many of us as Christians could be living a much more lavish lifestyle, should we choose to do so. But we support the work of the Lord. We give so that the Lord's work might prosper. We give faithfully, and I hope generously, to the work of Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. We support missionaries in Afghanistan and Christians in other places and people in Africa. We support the work of the Lord. We're investing not in things that are going to perish, but investing in that which will last beyond this life. Investing in the lives of souls of men and women who never die. Investing in the Word of God that is living and powerful, and seeking to get that word out to others. Yes, Jesus said, I know your poverty. I know that you're going through some hard times of privation, but you are rich. And the third thing was the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The early persecution came not from the state. The early persecution came from the Jewish crowd, the religious crowd. Do you know what? The religious crowd doesn't get it either, because that's all they have, religion. It's a do this and do that. And we were thinking earlier this morning, let's not do it. It's already been done for us through the Lord Jesus. We're not having to give. It's already been given to us as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who think that they can earn their salvation and the favor of God by working and doing this and doing that and singing in the choir and whatever else it may be, the religious crowd, they tend to give us a hard time. So that was true in those days, the present conditions. But what about the foreseeable future? What can you expect? Verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer, future tense. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, future tense, that you may be tested for 10 days, future tense. You will have tribulation, future tense. Folks, this is coming. This is going to happen. The Lord Jesus is predicting more suffering in the future, some to the point of martyrdom. Yes, some will be thrown into prison. But be faithful unto death. It's more than likely in the congregation at Smyrna in the year maybe 90 to 95 AD, when they received this letter from the Lord Jesus through the pen of the Apostle John, that there was in the congregation a young man by the name of Polycarp. Fast forward about 60 years, Polycarp is now into his 80s, and now he's a leader, a bishop, an elder in the church at Smyrna. And the Roman proconsul comes along and realizes that he is one of the ringleaders. By now, it's the government that is taking over the role of persecutor. And they bring Polycarp before the proconsul. He says, listen, you're an old man, but we can't have this business of preaching Christ. We can't have this business of ignoring the worship of the emperor, which is a big thing in those days. We want to give you an opportunity to retract. Simply renounce Christ. Throw some incense onto the fire, and we'll let you go. And Polycarp says what? He says, 86 years I have served my Lord Christ. He has done me no harm. How can I now deny him, the one who has given me so much? They gave him another opportunity. Warned him of the flames of that fire. And he says, you mistake the fire. He says, you're talking about a fire that will last but a few moments. He says, beware of the fire that lasts for all eternity. You're threatening me, but the threat to you is much more significant and much greater. At which point they took him, tied him to the stake, and set fire. And Polycarp, shortly thereafter, entered the presence of the Lord Jesus. There it is, the foreseeable future. Some of you will be, you're about to suffer. The devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. What is that 10 days? Does it mean there will be tribulation to come that will be of a finite duration, a finite measurable time, 10 days, 10 years, whatever? Actually, the persecution on the church was to last about 300 years, or at least another 200 years, if we count the end of the first century, maybe 95 or 100 AD, all the way up to 300 AD. There were 10 distinct times of persecution, 10 waves of persecution under such emperors as Nero, Diocletian. He's the fellow that sent the Apostle John to the prison island of Patmos, all the way through to all the way through to Diocletian at the end of the second century. Do you know what? These were 10 terrible times for the church, the early church. And maybe this is what the Lord Jesus is saying about the foreseeable future. But let's think of the ultimate future, what you can hope for. Be faithful unto death, the end of verse 10. And I will give you the crown of life, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Remember what we said at the beginning? Look at the eternal theme going through. Death for the Christian is simply a doorway into the greater experience of eternal life. Eternal life, not simply a quality which we've enjoyed as we've lived our lives here through the Lord Jesus, but a quantity that will last forever. And I think there are two things that we see here. First of all, we see the eternal reward, and we see the eternal gift. Don't confuse the two. Here's the eternal gift. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. It's not as if you conquer, you will not be hurt by the second death, but it's a basic statement that, you know, Christians won't be hurt by the second death. That's your gift Not because you've done anything, and not necessarily because you've conquered, not necessarily because you've overcome, because that's the gift that the Lord gives to all of his people. Eternal life forever. The eternal reward, however, is different. What does it say? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. James uses that phrase as well to talk of the one who stands up, who endures during hard times. And this is obviously given to those, the crown of life, to those who are faithful, ultimately endure even to the point of death. And that's the promise that is given to God's people when they will take a stand for him. The Lord Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He also said, fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's Polycarp and the eternal fire. So how do we handle this? Well, our response is, of course, number one, pray for the persecuted church. And I think we do, and I think we have, particularly over these past days, that we thought of our brothers and sisters there in Afghanistan. Pray for those who are in prison because of their faith. What does Hebrews chapter 13 say? Pray for those who are in bonds, as bound with them, as being yourself also in the body. We're part of the body of Christ. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When you're suffering with your slipped disc, boy, you can't function hardly. It affects everything you do and everything that you think about because of that constant reminder of the pain. And as we think of the members of the body of Christ, other members who are suffering, we come out in prayer and in intercession on their behalf. And then pray. Listen to this one. Pray for the persecutors. What? Yes, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you, says the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 5:44. It's a hard one, isn't it? Do you think that the early Christians prayed for Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor? That wouldn't surprise me in the least. Against all odds, humanly speaking, that man who was a terrorist, a persecutor of Christians, was wonderfully saved. His life was transformed. Can we pray for the Taliban? Can we pray for those Muslim extremists? Can we pray for those who may not be persecuting us at the moment, but certainly treating us with great intolerance? And that's maybe just a step away from open persecution. Many Christians taking a stand for the Lord Jesus, I think, in days to come, are going to pay a great price. Maybe even to the point of losing their businesses. Maybe even to the point of ending up in prison. Not for doing anything wrong, but for doing what is right. And the third thing, of course, would be count on the presence and power of the Lord Jesus in all of the struggles through which we go. I love the hymn that talks about the Lord Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the terrible storm comes along. Do you remember this one, this old hymn? Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with darkness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can threaten the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies, they all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still. Let me tell you about Dmitri. Dmitri is an individual, a Russian Christian, whose story is told in Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of God. Now, Nick Ripken is not his real name. A missionary to places in the world, more or less a reality day after day after day. So when he began writing an account of what he'd experienced over 30 years of ministry in Somalia, in Eastern Europe, and in Russia, he didn't want to give himself away so that he could still travel freely in these areas. When he came to Russia a number of years ago, he learned the story of Dmitri, a Christian man who had two sons, and he was concerned that his sons would grow up with a knowledge of the Lord and a knowledge of his word. So he began a Bible study each week for his boys in their home. Before long, other kids wanted to come in and wanted to learn what the Bible had to say. Before long, the parents of these other boys wanted to hear what God's word had to say. And ultimately, they were meeting in his home, about 150 of them every week. Then the authorities stepped in, and they took Dmitri, arrested him, took him 1,000 miles away, and placed him in a high-security prison along with 50 other criminals. One Christian, or maybe one among just a few Christians, and this ungodly crowd in the prison. The first morning that Dmitri was there, he woke up, took a deep breath, and began to sing at the top of his voice his heart song to Jesus. And the other inmates, trying to get their last few winks of sleep, began banging their cups against the prison bars, and this was just too much. But that went on day after day, week after week, year after year. After a good number of years, Dmitri was taken out, and he was told if he would not and did not renounce his faith, then they were going to kill his wife and his two boys. We have them already arrested. If you want them to go free, renounce your faith. But that night, God gave Dmitri a vision or a dream of his wife and his two boys, now grown up to manhood. And in that dream, they were saying, Dmitri, we're okay. We've got this. Don't cave. Don't give up your faith. So the next morning, they were going to take him out and execute him. And as they took him out of his cell, 1,500 men began to sing a song that they'd heard for the last 17 years. A song they knew well. Dmitri's heart song to Jesus. The guard said, what is this? Who are you? He said, I'm the Son of God. And God has sent me here to point the way to salvation through Jesus Christ. They hurriedly put him back into his cell. And within a few weeks, they ultimately released him. When he got back home, found his wife and his two boys to be doing tremendously well. And the last that Nick Ripken had heard from that family was that one of the boys was now a chaplain in that very prison where his father had spent 17 years. An easy time for them? No, not at all. The hardest thing they ever had to do was to hang on in face of all of this persecution. But oh, what a reward to know that they've been faithful, even to the point of death if necessary, that the word of God might go forth, people might see Christ in them through their persecution. I close with just a comment from Tony Evans, speaking last month at a national religious broadcasters convention, after a stirring message, he said something like this. You know, he lost his wife within the last couple of years. He said, you know, sometimes I'd be going out and Sister Evans would say, Tony, you're not going out in that shirt, are you? And she said, well, yes, what's wrong with it? It's wrinkled. Oh, it doesn't matter. She said, it does matter. I want you to look good in your shirt. So she takes it off and she applies the heat so that I look good in that shirt. And Tony Evans says, sometimes God applies the heat to the church because he wants to look good in the church. We may not know too much about that. Maybe one day we will. But we've got brothers and sisters who would value our prayers for them, that they might be strong, never give up, and provide a wonderful testimony to an unbelieving world. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your care and for your love. We thank you for the freedoms that even now we do enjoy. Maybe we're over optimistic about what the future may hold, but Father, we think of so many of our brothers and sisters going through dark and difficult days. We pray that you might give them the strength to hold on and give them that ability to provide a valid and a compelling witness for the Lord Jesus, even in the face of imprisonment, suffering, and death. Bless us, we pray, as we seek to be our own community of believers here in North Carolina. And we pray that, Father, we might somehow be able to show the light of the gospel in a way that others might be pointed to the Savior. We pray your blessing upon us and our time together of fellowship and teaching today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.